Well, I heard a story the other night about a truck driver who dropped in at this all-night restaurant in Broken Bow, Nebraska. The waitress had just served him when three swaggering, leather-jacketed motorcycles from the kind of Hell's Angels type entered the room. And they rushed upon him, apparently spoiling for a fight. One grabbed this young man's hamburger off his plate. The other grabbed a handful of French fries. And the third, with a smug look on his face, took his coffee and began drinking it. The trucker did not respond, as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, and walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till, stood watching out the door as this big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the motorcyclist men, one of the cyclists, said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, "I can't answer as to that, but he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles on the way out of the parking lot." When I read that story, it reminded me of how we need to be patient. We're going to endure hardships. And that's why I entitled the message, "The Power of Patience." Patience. Isn't that interesting? Because James tells us that earlier on that we need to be patient. We need to grow in patience. And he says the way you grow in patience is through trials and tribulations and some sufferings. We grow and so now he's coming back and he's going to talk about patience again. If those of you here don't have the gift of patience and often pray for it, guess what? You might be headed into a trial. Because that's how God grows us up. Now, I just need patience. I just need patience. Today, you and I, we discover that the mature believer, the mature, the one that is growing up, is growing in patience as well. James reminds us in the previous verses that life, let's be honest, isn't fair, is it? It isn't fair. And honestly, life can get really tough at times. The Christian, listen, it goes through some hard times and some trials. I was talking to Ernesto, Pastor Ernesto, here in a minute, and he said something that really caught my eye, or caught my ear. He said, there's a lot of churches that have a teddy bear God with a fluffy gospel. I thought, that's interesting, never heard it like that, but isn't that true? And they don't tell you that you're going to go through some hard times. They don't tell you that life is hard. They don't tell you that if you're a born-again believer, you're going to go through some trials and tribulations. You're going to be spiritually attacked. They don't tell you that. But that's not what the Word of God declares. The Word of God declares, as believers, we will face trials and tribulations. Now, before we jump into our text, I want to remind you, if you weren't here last week, what we talked about. James, okay, he admonishes the rich men. Now, we sort of dissected what rich was. It wasn't a rich Christian or it wasn't a rich non-believer. He just says rich. And we discovered that last week it wasn't about, it was about what's going on, but more importantly, our attitude as believers towards money. And we discovered that. But James now admonishes, if you recall, these rich men. The problem was they were getting rich by abusing the other Christians. Okay? Note with me in verse 4 real quick as we just come back for a little bit. It says, he writes, "Indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud," you guys see that? Cry out. "And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, please note, without going into detail of last week's sermon, how the way these men became wealthy. You see that phrase, kept back by fraud? Well, it means that they never intended to pay them. They never intended to pay them. Now, understand the culture. They had a lot of day laborers who lived from day to day. They provided for their family on what was paid to them at the end of the day. So they went to work and hoped that they got paid that day so they could buy food for their family. While these rich, whoever they are, said, ha, 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 we're not going to pay them. Oh, just let them work. They're poor little stuff. They don't care. And then when they came for their pay, they said, oh, I'll pay you tomorrow. I'll pay you next week. And they had this. These rich men saw these unsuspecting believers hire them to work and never paid them. Well, they would cry out to the Lord in prayer. He says, they're crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord. Now, the application we can grasp from that is I want you to note the scenario. Note what's going on in there, but move to 2024. How so? The believer, you and I, we still face the same unfairness. We still face the same hardships in life today. Now, it may not be in the realm of money or position or even possessions, but let me say this. There might be some of you in this room, because you're a believer, you didn't get your promotion at work. Because you open your Bible during lunch and your boss sees it and your boss snickers at you, is going to bypass you for that promotion or that raise. We see that in our world. We have to stay true to the living God. But that happens. That happens in our lives. Many of you have come to me and told me, hey, listen, when I gave my life to the Lord, I lost my friends. Well, were they really friends? Well, I don't know, but they stopped hanging out with me. They stopped calling me to go out. They knew that I was different. I was different. See, you and I, we face the unfairness. We face the hardships of life. And it may not be in the realm of money or possessions. It may just be life. It may just be life. And here's what we've got to take into account. You ready? There is some bad theology that has crept into the church. You go, Ben, what's that? Oftentimes you'll hear churches, and I use that term loosely, say, give your life to Jesus and everything will be great. You're going through a bad time? Give your life to Jesus. Your dog ran away? Give your life to Jesus. Don't ask me why I said that. That's not even on my notes. But your wife ran away? No, I'm kidding. But here's what they'll tell us. And let's be honest. They'll say, hey, give your life to Jesus and you'll never get sick. You'll never have any hardships. When you open your wallet, you'll find more money than you've ever had before. Your kids will turn out perfect. And you'll never have an argument with your wife again. How about that? So, woo. Ladies, you give your life to the Lord, your husband will pick up his dirty clothes and put them in the hamper and not the chair. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Thanks, Dee Dee. Appreciate that. He will bring you roses every day, make you breakfast, and even give you the remote control. Give me this Jesus, is what you're saying. Now, I'm being a little comical here, but here's what I found. When you buy into that type of teaching and it doesn't play out the way we ideally thought, then the people stop following Jesus. Simply because they were misinformed. They didn't understand the gospel. Oh, what a great gospel. Give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great. What a great gospel. And you know what? It is great when you give your life to the Lord. There is nothing better, but you have to know the whole gospel. Because, yes, Jesus can and does amazing things in our lives. He blesses us to the max. But listen, you ready? Jot this down. His blessings are not the motivation to follow him. We oftentimes will say, well, God owes me. God owes me. No, he doesn't. God doesn't owe us anything. What? Well, here's the point. You've heard me say this lots and lots of times. You ready? Love is the motivation to follow him. Love. Do you love him? Do you love him? Listen, we don't follow Jesus because he makes life better. We follow Jesus because he's better than life. Let me say that again. Grasp it, guys. We don't follow Jesus because he's going to make our life better. We follow Jesus because he is better than life. Let's talk about heaven for just a sec. I've heard so many people, and I get it, when we're called to heaven, oh, go see your wife who's gone before you. Go see your grandparents who's gone before you. Go see, there's going to be a great family reunion. But quite honestly, I want to see the God who died for me. The rest is just gravy train. But the reason we're serving Jesus is because we love Jesus. We love him. He's our motivation. He's the thing that gets us up in the morning. It's not the alarm clock. It's Jesus. And from time to time, listen, I'm going to step on your toes because I'm stepping on my own toes. From time to time, that's not our motivation. We have to take a step back and go, Lord, where am I with you? Like, what's going on? Do I love you? I mean, really love you. Am I really ready to lay down my life for you? Is that how much love? Guys, we don't need American Christianity that says, hey, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be all right. We need biblical Christianity that says, no matter what, we get Jesus. We get Jesus. And I believe in the weeks and months and years to come, we're going to need that foundation more than anything. And that's what James is wanting to teach us, the foundation and the power of patience. You see, James is still addressing the suffering saint, and he tells them, be patient. Be patient. See, this was his counsel at the beginning of the book, and now, as he begins to close the letter, it's the same counsel. Be patient. Be patient. Listen, God is not going to right all the wrongs in this world until Jesus returns. And James simply reminds you and I, while in the world, we must patiently endure with expectation. Patiently endure with expectation. You see, there are times in my life that it'll be a rough week. Anybody have a rough week? Anybody have a bad hair day? A bad hair month? You know, it's just things are just one after another. When that happens to me, I sit back and I watch the news. You go, that's silly. No, everything in the news reminds me that Jesus is coming back. And then I put things in perspective and go, oh, okay. I don't need to be so upset about this. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Okay, I just need to focus on him. And it brings me back on track because you know if you watch the news, you know that things are not getting better. They're not getting better. Now, I need to be careful because I've got a lot to say about that, but I need to stick to the text or we'll be here all day. So God isn't going to right the wrongs in the world until Christ comes. But he says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to patiently endure with expectations. And you go, Ben, what are we expecting? What are we expecting? Well, James, three times in these verses, reminds us of the coming of the Lord. The blessed hope we have as believers that Jesus is coming. Okay? For you and I, it's the rapturus. We're ready to go home. We're ready for him to snatch us out. Now, I understand that there might be people here, people watching, people listening by radio might go, oh no, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe in a mid-trib rapture. Jesus is going to come back 3.5 years. Oh no, I don't believe in that. I believe in a post. We're going to wait then. Well, I don't believe in a rapture at all. Well, I believe, based on the word and many others who's taught us that we believe that God's going to come and take us before the tribulation. Can I get a good amen? I believe that. You go, well, Ben, what if it doesn't happen? Well, then I'll wait around with you going, man, me and a bunch of others blew it, but we're still here. But I believe that. I believe that. So what are we expecting? We're expecting him to come. So what should we do? Well, with that introduction, guys, here's what we should do. We should look at the power of patience. Of patience. Just being patient. Being patient. Now, If you're taking notes, remember, James is going to give us three encouraging examples of this patient endurance. You go, what are they? Number one, he's going to talk about a farmer. A farmer. Any farmers in here? Anybody ever farm? Couple? Yeah, he's like, I don't mean a garden, okay? No. It's still the same thing. Any Old Testament prophets? I'm just kidding. He's going to use farmers, Old Testament prophets, and then he's going to actually encourage us through an Old Testament saint named Job. Job. Now, our opening question is, how can we as Christians experience this kind of patient endurance as we wait for the Lord's return? How can we do this? You ready? Well, let's jump in. Look at verse 7. James now tells us. He says, therefore, what should you do? Be patient, brethren. Guys, circle the word for brethren because he uses that. And in the Greek, it actually means family. It means connected. He says, we're family. He says, guys, be patient, family. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And now, again, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Now, we got to break this down. We got to do some work because James is telling us to be patient, but he uses the word therefore. Whenever we see a therefore, we need to see what it's there for. You have to go back to what we learned last week. He's saying these guys are just, it's just the, right on the money. We talked about money. I don't want to get into that. But he says, therefore, because of everything you've learned, okay, because the rich are oppressing and they're going to be judged, because he says you have condemned and you have murdered the just, he does not resist you. Therefore, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. You go, what does that mean? Well, circle the word for patient because it means long-suffering, it means patience, it means to patiently endure. When you patiently endure something, this means long-suffering, to suffer long about something. That's what he says. So therefore, church, be patient. Be patient. Yeah, Pastor, but you don't know what I'm going through. Be patient. Be patient. Well, how long? Until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, if you'll look at this, is either, now check this out, that either to remove you by death, is what they thought back in this day, okay, the coming of the Lord, or to destroy the city of Jerusalem and to bring an end to the Jewish institutions, or to judge the world and receive his people to himself. The coming of the Lord in any way was an event which Christians were taught to expect and which would be connected to their deliverance from troubles. That's what we should be looking. The Bible says you and I should look up, look up, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He's coming back. He's coming back soon. And we need to be looking up. You and I should have a bunch of cranks in our neck because we're constantly looking up. And they're going, what's wrong with you? Hey, Lord might come today. What? Lord might come today. Be patient. Life's going to be tough. Life's going to be hard. You're going to have some trials and tribulations. Look up. Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, Pastor, time out, time out. Listen, dude, I have heard that all my life. Jesus is coming soon. And if you're old like me, that was a joke. Thank you. You've heard it all your life, haven't you? Jesus is coming. And then we get these false guys who go, okay, listen up. I know the date. Sell all your stuff and be ready. And we all, and come on, every one of us go, let's see if this thing happens. Just recently. Oh, the eclipse. Oh, we're going home. We're going home. How so? Well, there's an eclipse. It's going over Nineveh. Texas. I don't see a Nineveh, Texas in my Bible. And so again, we get this anticipation. Okay. And so we're with our little glasses, we're looking up. And listen, I said, listen, if that's the day, amen, let's go home. But if it's not the date, here's my problem. You ready? My problem is that after the eclipse, I went and I preached a message at Grace Church, and close to 50 came forward to commit their lives to the Lord. Now, that has nothing to do with me, but here's what I say. I say, if God's still working and people are still getting saved, then he's very patient, isn't he? I don't know when you got saved, but can you imagine if the Lord Jesus came 1 week before you said yes to him? But there is coming a day, church, when he's going to say, that's enough. Go get your bride. And we'll hear that trumpet sound, and we're going to go home. When that is, I don't know. But until then, we're to do the work of the Lord, and we're supposed to be patient. And now he uses a farmer as an example, right? Notice what he says. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He says, see how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains. This is so applicable for us today. Why? Because we live among farmers. There's farmland all over. But I want you to notice, James writes, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He waits patiently, patiently. In other words, he looks. Now think about how this goes down. He gets out there, he puts the seed, and he doesn't go inside and go, okay, where is it? He has to water, he has to cultivate, he has to do all of this. All of this. Every year, my friend, and many of you, my friend, Joe Mabry, plants a garden. And he's talked my wife into planting a garden in our house, and I spent $500 on 4 cherry tomatoes last year, just saying. But we had a garden. But Joe plants, he's been doing it for a while. And so he tills the ground. And he works hard, and he plants, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and then eventually he sees the fruit. And that's what James is saying. And a farmer, guys, doesn't give up when his crop doesn't come immediately, does he? Can you imagine what kind of farmer would be? Well, I guess I'm not going to be a farmer anymore. Why? I didn't get any fruit. Nothing happened. When did you plant it? 2 weeks ago. Well, it takes time, bro. Well, how much time does it need? You know, I watered it. And it's silly to us because you know that being a farmer takes a lot of patience, doesn't it? You plant, you wait, and you plant, you wait. And then sometimes these little weeds get in there and you got to go and you got to cultivate it. You got to work hard. And then you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. And he keeps on working, listen to me, when he doesn't even see the crop. Now, if we had time, we could go into how he drops the seed and the seed has to die to go into the ground and how that is just a beautiful picture of us when we get saved. But think about it. Think about this. And I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. I really like to quote Warren Wiersbe. He says this, quote, if a man is impatient, then he had better not be a farmer, unquote. Isn't that the truth? If a man is impatient, he says that's right. And so you and I, what he's telling us to do as we grow as believers, look at me, as we grow as believers, as we mature spiritually, here's what he's saying. He's saying we have to work hard and exercise patient endurance, even when it seems like Jesus isn't coming back. Okay. And that's how we get up, even tomorrow. We'll get up and we'll go, okay, Lord, you've called us again. You called us Monday. Make my life count. Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Tell me how my life can glorify you. Tell me how my life can glorify you in life. Now stay with me. And in death. Because glorifying God in life is what we should do, but we should also glorify life in death. In death. I'm not sure if it happened, but one of my mentor pastors, if you will, one growing up with, was Pastor Raul Reese. And he's posted on Instagram that his wife is getting ready to go home to be with Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that it happened. And he was glorifying to God the whole time. He wasn't going, oh my, he loved his wife, but there's something far better. There's something far, and he goes, he just told her, I'm coming soon behind you. I'm coming soon behind you. Guys, that's our destiny. We get to go home. We just got to be patient. We got to be patient. And sometimes this life, not God, this life throws the big C at us. Sometimes, Rosa, we go in for a little checkup, and next thing you know, wow. We don't know what life throws at us, but we need to be patient. We need to be patient. This is what he's saying. He's saying we got to work hard, even though the Lord, it seems like that harvest is far away. And then he continues on. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, you also be patient. Guys, you also, look at the farmer. He says, act like a farmer. Be patient. Be patient. Well, what should we do, James? Establish your hearts. For what, James? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay, question. If James is teaching this back then, how much closer are we today? Imagine the people who are listening is like, the Lord's coming. Lord's coming. Wow. So based on the example of the farmer, James does give us some practical application. In one sense, he's calling us to be spiritual farmers. To be spiritual farmers. He says, you also, what? Be patient. What does that mean? He says, be long-suffering, be long-tempered. Be patient. Be patient. Well, how? He says, the first thing you need to do is establish your hearts. Okay? The word establish means strengthen and confirm, fix. Fix your heart. Why is that important? Because we need a solid foundation for when the trials and the tribulations we're going to face. We have to, he says, strengthen that heart. How do I strengthen my heart? Guys, we need to be in God's word. We need to be in God's word. We need to, ready? Oh, man. We need to allow the text to read us. Say, Lord, help me to grow in this. Help me to grow in this. I want to strengthen my heart. I want to confirm my heart in your word. And then he says, establish your heart. And we go, why? He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, listen to me. What it doesn't mean is that we correct our behavior because we feel Jesus is coming back. Okay? It doesn't mean like, oh, okay, listen. The best analogy I could come up with is, and I never did this, maybe some of you did, but did you ever throw a party when your parents were out? You know, they're out of town and you decided to throw a party as a teenager, and they said, stay. That just came to mind. So think about this, right? So you're over there and you invite a few friends over and it gets a little out of hand, and all of a sudden you get a phone call and mom and dad are coming back. Uh-oh. They're 15 miles out, and what do? We correct our behavior, don't we? Everybody out, and we try to clean the house. Now, I don't know if you did that or not, but think about that. Isn't that what we do spiritually? We're living our life. We're living the vida loca, having a great time. Oh, Jesus is coming. Oh, I got to come back here. Oh, okay, I got to clean myself up. Okay, I'm ready, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. How you doing, wonderful brother? And then when he doesn't come like we think, then we kind of, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, strengthen your heart. Be in the word of God, because he goes, because you don't know when my Jesus is coming back. You don't know. Now, all of us in this room are thinking rapture. We're thinking harpazo. But what if the Lord wants to come and get us by death? By death. I still want to be ready. I still want to be ready. I want to be glorifying to God in that deathbed. I want to be glorifying to God in my life. Because not all of us get that deathbed, do we? Not all of us get to lay there with our family around us and blessing us and worshiping God. Sometimes it's instant. But I want it to be like, man, he glorified God. That dude was a solid believer. He was solid, man. Because Jesus is coming back, it requires us to have strong hearts. Hearts that are rooted in him and eternally. This is what he's saying. He says, be patient. Be patient. Establish your heart for the coming of the Lord. That takes some growing up. But look at verse 9. Here's a little bit more application. He says, do not grumble against one another, family. Don't grumble, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James, whoa, calm down, James. He's saying, don't grumble. You know what grumble means? It says to sigh, murmur, pray inaudibly with grief and moan. Can you imagine? But don't grumble against one another. We do this, don't we? We do this in the body of Christ. We grumble, we complain, we murmur. Well, I can't believe you. Did you see? Did you see the way she looked at me? I don't know. And some of the stuff blows my mind. Now I'm being silly, but we can be like, well, did you see where she bought her shoes? Psh, I don't know where. Payless? They don't even have a Payless anymore. But you know what I'm talking about. Let me take it a step further. James doesn't say this, but you and I, we grumble against each other in prayer. We gather in prayer and we go, oh, I'm going to use you, Anthony, because you're sitting in front, man. It's yours, okay? Oh, did you see that, Anthony? Oh, man, yeah. Lord, we just pray for Anthony. He's a mess. He is a mess. He can't hit a straight ball if they paid him $1 million. We pray for him. And Lord, his short game, oof. Man. And not only that, but Lord, Anthony cheats. And I'm just wanting you to pray for him. And you see how we do that? No, James says, no, it's time to grow up. He says, don't do that. He says, don't grumble against one another. Don't moan. Don't. Times of hardship can cause us be less loving with our Christian and brothers and sisters. I'm going through a real tough time. I gotta be honest with you. Can I confess something to you guys? Can I? Would it be all right? My friend, if he's watching, he'll know. But on Friday, I went to the gym. And we do legs on Friday. And I got angry. You know, I'm talking the type of anger that I had to walk and pray because I didn't want my friend to see. I got angry. You go, why did you get angry? Well, there's another man there. I don't know his name, but he was using four machines at once. Like, he had weights on all of, you know, and it's like, I got angry. And I knew it was the flesh. I knew it. Walked away and said, Lord, you're going to have to help me because I'm really angry. That feeling just was really throughout a lot of the day. And we have to be careful when we have those days where we're just... And you know, Lord knocks on your heart and says, what are you really angry about this dude? Yes, I'm really angry about this dude. It's a lot of stuff. You guys know that. A lot of stuff gets us. We get angry and we get in the flesh. And the problem is when hard times and things like that happen, we tend to be less loving to our brothers and sisters. And we tend to say things. And we grumble and complain and murmur. He says, don't grumble. He says, don't grumble against one another, guys. He says, lest you be condemned. Guys, in other words, he's saying, are you yourselves above criticism? He says, don't complain because lest you be condemned. He says, are you above somebody looking at you? You go, well, what about you? He says, no, 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 listen, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus comes as judge, not only to judge the world, but also to assess the faithlessness of Christians. You can jot this down, 2 Corinthians 5:10. In light of this, we cannot allow hardship to make us unloving toward each other. It's far better to go, man, I'm really having a hard time. Are you really angry today? I'm really angry today. So, you know, brother, I'll pray for you. But it's okay to just, you know, you all are looking at me like, you get angry? Yeah. A lot of stuff happens and you let it and it's like, yeah, you get angry. We get in the flesh. But it's not an excuse. He says, I don't want to be unloving towards Christians. Number two example, he says, let's talk about the prophet of old. Look at verse 10. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of what? Suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. Now, why don't churches preach this? How about this? How about we change it? Oh, let's see. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of prosperity and it says an example of suffering and patience. See, James so lovingly reminds us that the prophets of the Old Testament endured hardship. Yet they practiced patient endurance. And we can take them as examples. Think about this. Jeremiah stands out as someone who endured mistreatment with patience. You realize in Jeremiah 20, verse 2, he was put in stocks for preaching the gospel, thrown into prison and lowered into a miry dungeon, Jeremiah 28, 6. And yet he persisted in ministry. I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah had no converts. He was known as the weeping prophet. And yet Jeremiah went and he says, I'm done. My paraphrase, I'm done, Lord. I'm out. You know what? These people, do whatever you want to do with them. They can go wherever they want to go. And then he said, you know what, though? But you're shut up in my bones. I've got to preach the gospel. Man, think about this. Think about Ezekiel. Guys, if you're not here on Wednesday night, man, we're going through Ezekiel. And do you realize just how patient and mistreated Ezekiel was? It's like the Lord says, okay, do this. I mean, one of the biggest things that I see in Ezekiel is the Lord says, hey, listen, Ezekiel, yes, your wife's going to die tonight. And I don't want you to mourn because I want that to be a picture to Israel of what's going to happen. Wait. I'm out, Lord. What? Like, and she dies. And he doesn't weep. He doesn't mourn. And everybody's going, what's wrong with you, Ezekiel? I mean, the Old Testament prophets had it rough. But think about this. The Old Testament prophets, guys, they're longing for what we have. You go, what do you mean? We have the Holy Spirit living inside us to help us be patient and endure in times of suffering. It would have to come upon them and they'd be like, oh, they had it a lot rough, but they're looking at your life going, man, I wonder what that's like. Boy, if I had the holy indwelling of the Holy Spirit, man, I could persevere. We got to have the Holy Spirit. Think about Daniel. Daniel had to share in the hardships. Listen, you and I, we know the story. Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't know if he was going to be eaten or not. We and I go, yeah. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their day was yesterday. Do you realize that? You go, why? May the fourth be with you. Come on, guys, that's good. That is good on the fly. Because there was three, and anyways. You're going to use that, I know that. Notice with me that James uses those who spoke in the name of the Lord, they actually suffered. And it's the same for us at times, guys. You and I who speak in the name of the Lord, will often suffer for it. You and I, yeah, tell people about you. Why? Because listen to me. A godly life carries much power. Oftentimes, we need to remind ourselves that our patience in times of hardships is a testimony to those around. Ooh, that's good. Okay. Why must you be patient? Because people are watching. You call yourself a Christian? Let's see. You're going through a hard time? Let's see how you handle it. Yes, Lord God, guide me because there's people that are watching. And then he gives us a third example. He says the Old Testament saint of Job. Look at verse 11. We count them as blessed who endure. Indeed, we count them. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, and that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. Now, something very interesting here, guys. We've established that the word patient means long-suffering. But James employs a different word here in verse 11. He actually uses the word endure, and it means to remain under. It says, indeed we count them blessed who endure, to remain under that suffering and that hardship and that trial. And he says, and let me give you an example. He says, remember Job? You've heard the perseverance of Job. Yeah. See, he gives us Job as an example of what patient endurance looks like. And the story, the book of Job, shows us the necessity of constant trust in times of uncertainty. Again, we read Job and we go, yeah, Job didn't read Job. And so he had to trust in that uncertainty. He had to be true to what he believed. Right here. But as an example, Job encourages us to be those who, by our patient endurance, sees the goodness of God in the land of the living. Jot this down. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 for later reference. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. But let me say this. When you and I go through hard times, when you and I go through trials, when you and I are tested in our faith, first and foremost, we have to be careful, okay, that we're not hard to other believers, or we say awful things to other believers. We have to be careful. But the second thing is, not only should we have to be careful what we say, but we should also praise the Lord during that time. We see the goodness in the goodness of God in the land of the living. The things we go through, can you find the good in them? In the trials, can you find the good? Can you find the good? See, my mind automatically goes back to one of the largest, biggest trial I think I've ever faced. And that is when my wife was diagnosed with cancer. And I hate to keep bringing it up, but I remember during her chemo sessions, she's walking around trying to minister to other people. She's got a thing plugged in and she's walking and I'm like, Natalie, stay sitting. And she's wanting to pray for other people. I mean, she talks to everybody anyway. I mean, it's just like, and I was thinking, is there good in that? Is there any good in cancer? I mean, my wife could die. And I just see how good God is. Do we see the good in the times of our trials? Do we see the good? When we are patiently enduring this life while the Lord comes to get us, what good do we see in it? Man, count our blessings one by one. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. Oh, I often forget that, church. I often forget that at times. And I get in the flesh, and it stinks. And my flesh rears its ugly head. But man, when we see good, what God is doing, And we see beauty where nobody else sees beauty. That's awesome. That's awesome. And then we come to verse 12. And he's going to exhort us, but he's going to exhort us in the light of the coming judgment, right? Jesus is going to come, and so he exhorts us. Look at verse 12. He says, but above all, my brethren, how many times did he use brethren? Three times. He says family. He wants us to be knit together. He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Okay? Do not swear. Let's break that down. The Jews of James' times made a distinction between a binding oath and a non-binding oath. Oaths did not include the name of God, were considered non-binding. So you don't say, I remember growing up, right? Growing up as a kid, and I don't know how we got this, but if something happened, you were telling somebody, do you ever remember that? You go, hey, I swear to God. I swear to God, right? And it was like, you can't do that. No, that's what it means. That's a binding oath. Okay, now we did it out of ignorance, or at least I did. I was like, I swear. And then we stopped using God. It was a non-binding oath. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. But these non-binding oaths were used in such a way of kind of, you ever tell a story with the fingers crossed behind your back? Because it doesn't make it true, does it? You're just like, yeah, no, for real. I mean, this was the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. Amen. You know, that's what he's saying. And say, James says, no, 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 these kind of oaths, don't do that. Don't do that. And the Bible doesn't forbid swearing of all oaths, only against swearing of deceptive, unwise, or flippant oaths. On occasion, think about this, God himself swears an oath. Luke 1:73, Hebrews 3:11, Hebrews 6:13, these are ones that God does. He says, above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or no other oath. Now, what does he say? This is important. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. How important is that? How important is that? Your yes should be yes. Here's something that we need to work on as humans. We say yes to something, and then we don't do it. Oh, yeah, 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 no, 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 yeah, yes, 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 yes. And then it's like, okay. And then we fail to keep that commitment. And what it's better for us to do is, I am so sorry, no, I'm not able to do that. I don't want to say yes because I can't. And it's so important. Why? Because the world is watching. And he says, let our yes be yes and our no be no, lest you fall into judgment. This lack of character will be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. And what it should do is motivate us to prepare for that judgment in our speaking with integrity. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Do you love Jesus? Amen. Yes. Yes. When somebody asks you to do something, let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's far better to tell the truth in honesty and integrity. Okay. Why? Because again, we're trying to grow spiritually. We're trying to grow spiritually. I don't have to give you all the reasons that I can't do it. I just want you to don't count on me because I won't be able to do that. I won't be able to. Patient endurance. As we close and prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to know that God is in control of everything. The trials you go through, God is there. The heartaches and the God is there. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes we will feel like God isn't there and that we're going through it alone. And it reminded me of this story that I want to share with you and maybe put it into perspective. Because there was a missionary out in the field who received a monthly check. She became seriously ill And because she had no money, the check hadn't come, she lived for that month on oatmeal and canned milk. She then received her check 30 days later. And after mentioning this incident while on furlough, the doctor asked her the nature of her illness. She described this intestinal digestive trouble she had been having, and the doctor said, "If your check had arrived on time, you would have been eating your current diet and would now be dead, because the best treatment for your illness was a 30-day oatmeal diet." We forget that it's through faith and patience that we obtain God's promises. It's time to grow up, it's time to learn, and it's time to have a solid foundation. Church, strengthen your hearts today. Strengthen your hearts in the Word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the truth in your Word. We thank you for all that you're doing, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.